This morning we're going to be looking at the book of Philemon. It is a little book in the New Testament that has probably been overlooked a lot in your life. So if you're looking for it, if you get to Hebrews, it's right before Hebrews. And that's where you'll find Philemon. As Michael was saying, Adam and Heather are they're traveling back from her mom's surgery this morning. Thank y'all so much for the prayers that y'all have prayed, because her transplant went well. It seems that everything is going well, and I just know that's going to be exciting for her to have this and just to have a liver that's functioning well again. There's just no telling how much of a difference that's going to make. So continue to pray for her mom and just the coming weeks as she's recovering from this. And so as we look today at the book of Philemon, it's a small book in the New Testament, gets overlooked a lot, and there's a lot in here about forgiveness. And so that's what I wanted us to look at this morning, was forgiveness. I believe we can learn a lot from it. This morning I want us to look at one of the main characters, which is Onesimus. Many believe that this book was written at the same time as the book of Ephesians and Colossians, and that they were delivered by Onesimus, and it happened while Paul is in jail in Rome. This book is written to Philemon by Paul, asking him to receive back his slave Onesimus, who had ran away from him, and to forgive him. And so as you look at it, when we start reading here in a moment, you'll notice it looks like most of Paul's letters. It opens up a lot like Paul's letter, except for this letter has a very personal request in it. And so if you would, let's look at Philemon verses 1 through 25. He says, "Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you, I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Let's pray. God, thank you so much for allowing us to be here today. I pray that as we look at this book of Philemon, God, and we talk about forgiveness, Lord, that you would just speak to our hearts. God, may we hear your word, and may we go and apply it to our lives. Lord, just be with us in this time. Pray all these things in your name. Amen. So given that we're going to look at forgiveness, I wanted to get a good definition of it. And so usually when I do that, I want to go to Webster's. And so I looked up forgiveness, and this is what it told me. It is the act of forgiving, to which I thought I wasted my time because I cannot stand when they do that. So then I look up forgive so I can find a better definition. But it says to cease to feel resentment against the offender. So forgiving is to cease to feel resentment against the offender. Now that's according to Webster's, but what does the Bible have to say? And so I only picked just a few verses. There's so many more verses available. But Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Matthew 6:14 says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Colossians 3:13 says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord is forgiving you, so you also must forgive. And then Luke 23:34, Jesus, talking to the very people, or about the very people crucifying him, says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so we see, looking at these verses, forgiveness is pretty important. And it reflects on something bad happening, and then you making a response to what has happened. But then we have some faithful followers of Christ who had quotes on it. Billy Graham said this. He said, forgiveness does not come easily to us, especially when somebody that we have trusted betrays our trust. And yet, if we don't learn to forgive, we will discover that we can never really rebuild trust. And then Lee Strobel said, if you are a follower of Jesus, but you feel distant from him during this era of your life, if you're having difficulty resting easy in his forgiveness, could it be because you're blatantly refusing to let go of your animosity toward another person? And so we see from these verses and from these quotes that as believers in Christ, forgiveness is very important for us to have. It's very important for us to display. It's just crucial in the life of a believer. And so as I was preparing this, it just really stomped all over my feet, I guess, would be the best way to put it. Recently, my sister passed away, my oldest sister. And for years, she had struggled with drugs. It started with pills, and then it progressed as time went on. My oldest sister Susie, she was 12 years older than me. And so I don't remember, I didn't have a lot of childhood stuff, but what I remember, it always seemed like she found herself in bad situations. Like she never could find herself in a good place. But since the year 2010, things just escalated. And so as I prepared this series and I read through this, I realized that I never forgave her. You know, I didn't forgive her for the pain that she brought her kids. I didn't forgive her for the way that she wouldn't talk to me because I was a minister. I didn't forgive her for the pain that she brought my parents through all the years, or the financial strain that she put on my parents when they were helping her through things. I didn't forgive her from the times that she stole from our family. And so it slapped me in the face realizing that I had never forgiven my sister. And now, at this moment, there's no way that I can go to her and tell her that I forgive her. I don't know that if I walked up in front of her face that she was ever going to change, but still on my side of things, I missed that opportunity to forgive and to let go of something that was weighing on my heart. Knowing over the years and preaching the gospel to people, I lacked forgiveness to one of the people that I loved the most. And so as we look at this letter to Philemon, I just hope that we can figure out how to apply it to our lives, that we'll learn the act of forgiving. And so as we dive in, who is Onesimus? Onesimus was the slave to Philemon. And in those days, slaves, some of them were treated brutally, and some were not. Some had it better, they said, than freed people, because they were treated well, they slept in nice places, they had a wage, they just were able to do more. There were people who were not slaves, who just worked, and they were having to sleep on the streets. And so there were some slaves who had it better. As a slave, Onesimus found himself at some point doing something to Philemon that brought conflict between the two of them. A lot of people believe that he stole something, or maybe he refused to do some work, but in the end, because of this disagreement, Onesimus runs away from Philemon. He's on the run trying to just avoid whatever's happening. You don't want to be a slave anymore. And so one of the first points that we need to see this morning is that Onesimus is considered a fugitive. Because he was a slave, he was property of his owner. And I know in the society we live in today, people don't want to talk about these things because it has a bad connotation from what happened here in the United States. But for us to understand what's going on, we have to realize that Philemon considered him property. He was less than a human at most times. And so that's how he is viewing him. In no means am I in support of this, but we have to know the facts. And so because of this, the second that he ran away made him a fugitive. Many believe that he stole from Philemon, and that's what led to them having this disagreement and running away. And so like Onesimus, in the eyes of God, we are all fugitives because we have this tendency to break the law, being the Ten Commandments. I would say that nobody in this room, if we went around, could say, I have kept all Ten Commandments my entire life, the law of God. Not to mention just the other sins that we struggle with. You know, I would imagine that we all, when we leave this place, may find ourselves speeding down the road. We may find ourselves being cut off by somebody and then yelling at them because we're mad about it. You know, we get frustrated when we go to McDonald's drive-thru and it takes longer than it should, or we get it fast and the fries are stale, whatever it may be. We have these struggles of sin in our lives. But then we also have these struggles of idols in our lives, things which we rob God of the worship that is due to him because they consume us. I know a lot of people last night were very upset with how football turned out all over the nation yesterday. And so those things even rob us of worshiping God. And so we consume our lives with things that in the end let us down. And we spend our lives running from God and running from his commands. And we're running in this pursuit of something, anything, that would fill this hole inside of our heart that we're longing for. And yet time after time, the sin that we live in and the things of this earth, they just leave us more empty and longing for more things. It doesn't fill the hole that we're after. And so not only was Onesimus a fugitive, not only do we find ourselves that way, but the penalty was great. Being a slave, the penalty for what he did was huge. Charles Stanley explained it like this. He says, under Roman law, masters had complete control over the lives of their slaves. And so while many slave owners treated their slaves brutally, others were not. Slaves were expensive to purchase and keep. They also possessed many of the rights of free citizens. Slaves in the Roman Empire, they had access to money. They could marry and rear families. They were tried in court according to the same laws as those who were free. However, for runaway slaves, like Onesimus, the situation was different. Roman law made running away an offense that was sometimes punishable by death. In those cases, the master could register the runaway's name with the officials, and he would then become a wanted man. Everybody would be looking for him. You know, he now has this offense, this legal offense, and he is a wanted man. And so once captured, they would be returned, usually to his or her owner, who might fit the slave with an iron collar or a tattoo with a sign that they were fugitives or a runaway. And so his penalty was great. The iron collar would have just been harassment, or the tattoo harassment of, hey, you ran off, now I'm going to embarrass you by putting this on you so that everybody knows what you did. But it also could have led to death. The offense that he made was great enough that if found, he could face death itself for what he did. It was a serious thing. When we look at Romans 3:23, we see that the wages of sin is death. And so we, being fugitives of God, deserve nothing but death. Because of the sin that we find ourselves in, because of our nature that we find ourselves in, we deserve nothing but death. We deserve to have this eternal life apart from God. And there is nothing that we as humans can do to change that fact and to change the charge against us. But then our next point is this. It's spiritual forgiveness. When we look at verse 4 through 11, it says this, "I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." It doesn't sound hopeless there. We see that Philemon was a great man of faith. There was hope in the words that Paul uses. When we get to verse 8, he says, "Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me." We see there some positive words about Onesimus. He is a child of Paul now. You see, what we realize is that Onesimus fled. He did something bad as a slave. He took off. He has this great penalty now. He's a fugitive on the run. Yet God orchestrated him to run all in the right directions to where he ends up in Rome, where this other man named Paul happens to be in house arrest. And he hears Paul's teaching, and he's saved. He hears Paul sharing the gospel, and he is saved. A man who is on the run, sure to face certain punishment, is found. He stumbles across a missionary, and from that moment, his life is never the same. You see, Onesimus, the name itself, means useful. And so in verse 11, Paul stated that formerly he was useless to Philemon. This man whose name meant useful was not doing what he should have done. He did not respect his master. Instead, he had stole something. He had ran. It was a bad situation. He was not being useful. But then Paul says, "But now he is useful, not just to you, but also for me." You see, he heard the gospel and he was changed. He was completely different. And Paul in this letter is asking Philemon to take him back. The man is changed enough that knowing even what his penalty is, he's willing to go back to his master. He's willing to go back where he came from, even with death being a punishment that he could face. He had changed greatly. He was now useful. And so what is this message that Paul spoke? What is this message that's so powerful that it would stop a runaway slave in his tracks and change him completely? And that message is the story of Jesus. The story that since the fall of man, when sin entered this world and made us these fugitives of God, that God had this great plan to bring us back. And ultimately, he would send his son to pay the ultimate price. And if we look at Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5 and 6, this is what Jesus did. It says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." You see, we are fugitives from God. We live in this sin. We have this sin problem. Yet God had this great plan to send his son and to lay every sin that we have ever faced upon his son. And to the punishment, which is ultimately death, would come upon Christ who died for us. He paid the ultimate price for us. And if we go over a couple books, we see Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Even with all the struggles that we have, this is what it says, "But God." And so you can think about anything in your life right now, and then you hear these words, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." Christ paid it all for us, even when we didn't deserve any of it. And they say that Onesimus, when he went back, I'm trying to remember the name of the guy that he went back with, I think was, I can't remember his name, it was a weird name. But so he goes back to deliver these letters with this man that was working with Paul. And the letters that he delivered are Ephesians, Colossians, and then Philemon. And in Ephesians, I'm sure that he either would have heard it while it was being written, or maybe Paul was preaching it when he was saved, those words, "but God, being rich in mercy." Onesimus would have heard these words. He would have known about Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. And that's what brought him salvation, and then he gets to go and deliver this. We see that God is full of grace and sends his Son so that we can have life. The penalty was great, but he paid it all. You see, all of us before Christ were useless. We were runaway slaves and thieves. We deserved punishment for our sins. We feared to return back and learn of what we were guilty of. And so Jesus comes and he wipes the slate clean with his death. He clothes us with righteousness and allows us to return home to our Father and our Master without any fear. To return home with full acceptance because we're covered by the works of Christ. And so what do we do with all this? Here are three things we need to realize this morning. The first thing is that our penalty for sin is great. A lot of times in life, we get to the point where we're just doing some things and we think, well, it's not really that bad. I'm not doing this, so it's not that bad. I know a lot of times lately, even we see these great men of faith who do something immoral and it's this great fall, and we look at their embarrassment and we look at what they face and we talk about it. But look at your life. Are you without sin? I know that I'm not. I also know that there's not a scale in God's world of, well, this sin is a category one, and so the punishment's not that great, so it'll be okay. There's no scale in God's world. It's all on the same level. And so we can think about people that have these big sins, and we can think about our little sins, as we call them, but we need to feel shame and embarrassment for what we do. We need to feel remorse for what we do, because all sin is punishable by death. There is no lesser punishment when it comes to sin. But we can rest in the fact that there is salvation. There is a man named Christ who paid it all for us. And so be broken for sin. Ask forgiveness. But don't live in that shame, but instead live in rejoicing in the freedom that salvation brings. Freedom that you can break free from the sins in your life. Freedom that your punishment, your death, is paid for. Rejoice in the great Father who gave so much, so freely, so that you could have salvation. And third, stop running. If you're here this morning and you have not committed to Christ, today is the day to follow him. If you're here this morning and you know Christ, but you chose to run, because we find ourselves that way sometimes, where we're running from God at the current moment, if you found yourself in that place, then come and repent. Maybe you find yourself running from forgiving somebody. Maybe there's somebody in your life that you have not forgiven. Stop running. Find that person and forgive them. Don't live in a grudge, but instead experience the freedom that forgiveness brings. And so however God is leading you this morning, come, respond. Don't just sit there thinking, I can handle it tomorrow or I can handle it later, but instead respond how God leads you this morning. Let's pray.